Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
We've been looking at a series looking at these five miracles that accompany the death of Jesus Christ as we look at them here in Matthew 27, entitled History's Supreme Moment, which is the cross, and of course encompasses the resurrection as well. And God decided that he would accompany these events with some signs to let us know and to let them know and to let everybody who cares to know that the death of his son on the cross and the resurrection from the grave are absolutely supreme events, and to remind us of the significance at them. So we've already looked at the 3 hours of darkness, which you see in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Then beginning verse 50, you see the rest, the remaining four in rapid succession. Verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, we've looked at two of those already. We'll look at number three today and four and five in the next 2 weeks. But the 3 hours of darkness from basically noon till 3 p.m. that you see in verse 45 were telling us that God was absent because sin was present in the sin bearer of Jesus. But the lights did come back on. At the end of those 3 hours when Jesus died, and we see that in verse 50, he says that he yielded up his spirit. He cried out again with a loud voice. We know from other gospel accounts that the last two statements from the cross was that he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then that final statement of exaltation and completion when he said, it is finished. And then it says, he yielded up his spirit. He died. When Jesus slumped in death, we see the first thing that Matthew records was the veil torn in two. We looked at that last week. Which basically for 15 centuries, the veil had hung between where God's presence was and all of us on the other side, and was saying to us, access to me is denied. However, at that moment, that veil was torn, and God says, now through the finished, completed, once for all, final sacrifice for sins, the way is clear. Come into me. Now, accompanying that was the earthquake that you see in the text there in front of us. And we talked about how that was a timing device to be able to tie the events that occurred outside the city walls on Calvary's Hill, at least in time and connection, to the events of the veil being torn in two in the holy place, between the holy place and the entrance to the Holy of Holies. Today I want to talk to you about where it says in verse 51, it says in four simple words, and the earth quaked. We might be tempted to almost overlook that because it's just a very significant, very compact statement of there was an earthquake, okay. But I suggest to you that that is not unimportant. Back in the 1990s when I was working on a master's degree, the seminary I was working on my master's degree with expected a tuition check to be coming at regular intervals. And to earn some extra money to do that, I did contract writing for a publishing company by the name of Union Gospel Press, and some of you are familiar with that from years past. And I'd write various articles and lessons and that sort of thing. And when you get a writing assignment, they would tell you this article has to be this many lines long, and the lines were defined, and there's a template. And sometimes you'd be writing along, and sometimes you would run out of ideas before you'd run out of lines. And you were not allowed just to create a bigger font and fill it in. That didn't work. So sometimes I'd have to go back over my writing and say, well, one adjective was good, so let's put three adjectives with it. Or let's put some synonyms, just sort of, you know, expand the thought just a little bit. But I assure you, these words that you find in verse 51 of Matthew 27 are not filler. It's not just stray information. But each of these events is designed to show us that something significant was taking place. And together, all these signs say that this indeed was history's supreme moment. It's the intersection between holy God and sinful man, the decisive struggle between good and evil, between God the Redeemer and Satan the rebel. Separately, they're designed to lead us to the scriptures so that we could take that concept of darkness, veil, earthquake, stones, resurrection, and look at those together from what else he's told us in the scriptures, and it becomes a beautiful picture to remind us of the significance of this event. So let's think together about what this means. And I will just start with a very quick summary statement. If you had a bad night of sleep and you have to go to sleep now, at least hear this, okay? I hope you stick with me to the end, all right? But the summary is simply this. God is here, and this is serious. When God shows up, the lights have come back on, and the earth shakes and quakes. And that's a very significant thing. It's also seen elsewhere in Scripture. Three primary things that the earthquaking here means. First of all, it says that God is announcing His presence. He's announcing His presence. And I want to call your attention. We're going to go to a number of scriptures. Most of them will be on the screen, and you can follow that way. Or if you want to follow along in your scripture, that would be better if you can navigate that quickly. But all the way back in Exodus 19 and verse 18, Israel is assembled at the foot of Mount Sinai. They have left the bondage of Egypt. They are not yet in the promised land, but they are there to receive the covenant and enter into this covenant relationship between God and themselves. And here is the depiction, chapter 19, verse 18, Exodus. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So as God is descending, as God is coming, and He's going to be on the top of the mountain, all the people are down at the foot of the mountain. Moses is the intermediate that goes up the mountain and receives the law and comes back down and so forth. But the whole thing shook. It shakes. There's an earthquake. And you find this at various places in Scripture. When God shows up, things shake. And you see that right here. Now, there's a verse that's found in Psalm 68, verse 8, which is a historical psalm that describes the same event. There we read, "The earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel." Moved at the presence of God. So when Jesus dies, it looks like all is lost. It looks like hope is lost. The disciples have lost hope. They have run and fled, most of them. The one that they thought was going to bring in a kingdom is now dead. This is not what they expected, not what they wanted, but it's what they were experiencing. It looked like all hope was lost. And it looked, if you were a casual observer, it would look as if Satan had been victorious in destroying Jesus. But when God shows up and the earth shakes, something else is the reality. If you'll let me say it this way, this is our summary. When He shows up, the earth shakes. And you see that from those verses we just looked at. But what was really going on? What was really happening? If you'll allow me to take a metaphor and turn it upside down. When Jesus slumped in death and the earth shakes, God is saying, all heaven broke loose. It was for once, hell is on the receiving end of what He's doing. Victory is complete. The mission is complete. Jesus has been vindicated, fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament, awaiting the resurrection 3 days hence, that was just as certain as the crucifixion. Sin's price was paid, and Satan has been judged at the cross. Now, that sentence has not been carried out yet. He's still alive and well on this earth. But his end is sure because of the cross. So when he shows up, everything shakes. And also, let's take it to us. Not only when he shows up, the earthquakes, but when he shows up, we should also listen. We should also listen. There's a subtle reality for us who are church people, a subtle danger that we have. We can show up and what the children so wonderfully depicted here on the stage, we've seen it before, we know it. We were not surprised to see the soldiers fall down. We were not surprised to see the women go to the tomb and come back and report to the disciples that he was alive. We've got all those facts filed away. But what we need to do is come before Him and understand that when He shows up, we need to listen. When we open this book, this is serious. And basically, remember our summary statement is simply this. God is here, and this is serious. I have a lot of books in my library. I probably have too many books in my library. I just don't know what you do with books after you're sort of done with them. You just put them on the shelf and dust them forever, I guess. But this book is like none other. This book has an eternal origin. This book has a divine origin. This book has power inherent in it. It is never, ever going to be contradicted. It is never, ever going to be destroyed. It will never pass away. So when we come together around the Word of God, listen, fully engage. Don't be casual about it, because God is here, and this is serious. Jesus said this, "When two or more are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst of them." Now, we understand there's a reality that God is everywhere present all at the same time. But we also understand that there's something about God's people being together like we are this morning. There's something unique and special about the presence of God in that reality. So I suggest to you, based on what Jesus said, that we are gathered together in His name. God is here. And this is serious. Let's make sure we fully engage our hearts and our minds and fully put ourselves into it. Back in that same time frame I was telling you about a little bit ago, we lived in Portsmouth, Ohio, and on the eastern side of town, right across the side of the river, there was a racing track, a dirt track. And on Saturday nights, if you were out on your porch on the summer, you could hear, you could hear the cars racing. And they wanted people to come and buy a ticket to watch the car race. And they had a commercial on the radio, and they had a little tagline on the end of the radio commercial that I thought was interesting. It said, "Come to the racetrack. We'll sell you the whole seat, but you'll only need the edge." I thought that was clever. And I don't need you to reposition your bodies. But in some sense, when we realize God is here, we should be on the edge of our seats with what He wants to say to us, because we're in His presence. Last week we talked about God dropping the curtains and turning out the lights. But here's what He wants us to do. He wants us to feel it. He wants us to experience it. You know, God has given us this wonderful thing called our imagination. We're not going to feel the earth shake, at least that's not on the planned schedule for right now. It's not on my schedule. But we should feel the tremble. We should imagine the rumble. We should sense what we would feel if that took place. Frankly, I'm glad I live in West Virginia, where that's not something we have to deal with too much. I know the people out in California, they'll say, you know, one of these days is going to be the big one. And I'm thinking, live in a place where there's earthquakes? My question for them is, why? There's lots of other places you could live. Now, that's my opinion. I kind of like it where we are safe from a few things here. Not safe from everything, but apparently safe from many things. But indeed, we need to feel this. We need to fully engage in the process of encountering God through the Word. We need to feel it and taste it and see it and hear it. And you can just think what that would have felt like, that after 3 hours of darkness. By the way, the first 3 hours, Jesus on the cross, nothing supernatural took place that they could see with their senses. That's when the jeering took place. That's when the discussion between the thieves nailed on the crosses beside Him took place. That's where they ridiculed Him. That's when they scorned Him. That's when they insulted Him. But I think about noon when the lights go down. I suspect that it grew a little bit quiet. There were some things said and some things happened, but it's quiet. And suddenly Jesus cries out two last statements, "It is finished," being the final one. I think everyone's eyes turned back to the cross and they saw His body slump, and then suddenly the rumble and the shake and the movement starts. Feel that. Think about that. Part of that is understanding that God is here. Take this seriously, because the Word of God is eternal. God is here as we gather together. We take that as serious. We need to fully engage in it. Get on the edge of our seats, as it were, because this is as serious a thing as we could ever discuss what God wants to say to our hearts.
We are all looking for a place to feel at home. Pastor Jesse Wagoner and the congregation of Mount Calvary Baptist are ready to welcome you, because when you're here, you're home. With their warm, welcoming environment, you will feel right at home as you experience the life-changing power of Christ. Mount Calvary is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia, at the Westmoreland exit, half mile north of the I-64, I-77 split. To learn more, visit calvarywv.com.
So, it's when He shows up. Secondly, God is also announcing something else. He's announcing His power. There's something inherent about shaking something that says something about your ability and power. There's a verse that's found in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. And by the way, Haggai, I love preaching that chapter. It's a great prophetic statement about all the promises of God yet future. And this is a future promise even to us. But he says in Haggai, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land." The day is going to come when it's all going to shake. Now, I think that's primarily referencing the second coming of Jesus, not necessarily the first. But maybe that earthquake that was experienced on that spring afternoon in Judea was designed to be a precursor, a preview of the real big one. So it says there, "Shall shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land." Someday, it's not just a locality that's going to shake. And you understand when there's an earthquake, there's an epicenter, and the further out you go, the less destruction and less movement, and finally get far enough away, there's nothing felt. I suggest to you, I think the darkness was over all the world, and I can't prove this, this is just my suspicion, but I think the whole world shook. I also think it was more than just this planet shaking. It says in their next verse, "Shake heaven and earth." I think God sent a tremor that permeated and rattled through all of creation. Because this was history's supreme moment. And God's power is on display. And since His power is on display, God is here. This is serious. Now, if you think of something that shakes, like this pulpit that Blaine and I, actually, I didn't help you. Blaine moved it all by himself. But I could shake it. So I'm strong enough to move this thing. That says something about my enormous strength, doesn't it? But I guarantee if all of us went out here on the parking lot side and all of us got up against the building, we all put our hands against the brick, and I said, 1, 2, 3, everybody shove. We're not going to budget an inch, not even a fraction of an inch, because that is stronger than we are. The fact that God can grab everything that exists and give it a good shake says something about His power, that His power is above all. It's beyond all. It is the greatest power that there is, and He wants to remind us of His power. And all of creation is subservient to His strength. It seems as if sometimes we think of Him causing the earthquake, and we talked about me grabbing this and shaking it, us trying to shake the building, which is ridiculous, I know. Sometimes we think of, well, God reaches and shakes. Perhaps it's something different than that. We're told in Colossians chapter 1 that, speaking of Jesus, all things were created by Him and for Him, and through Him all things consist, literally hold together. We're also told in 2 Peter chapter 3 that someday when everything is said and done, God's going to destroy the earth and the heavens and the earth with fervent heat and with great fire. It's as if all of creation at a molecular level or an atomic level is just going to fly apart in a great release of energy and noise. And then He's going to remake a new heaven, a new earth that's been purified by that fire. And in that new creation is only going to be righteousness. All sin has been dealt with. All the effects of sin are dealt with. I suspect to shake things up, it's not so much that God has to reach in and move it. God just has to release a little bit of His grip and it shakes of its own. And if He did not restrain His grip, it would all be judgment day and all fly apart in a moment of time. Because all things are held together by the power of Christ Himself. It says something about His power. So He has His power says this. He has power so the earth shakes. Got it, check, marked off. But secondly, He has power so we should be the people who are humble before Him. You see, we need to be humble. Pride has a way of kind of popping back to the surface, and we tend to think of ourselves as more significant than we are. We think that we've accomplished something. Maybe you've heard this old story of an elephant and a mouse were walking across a wooden bridge. They get to the other side, and the mouse looks up at the elephant and says, "We really shook that thing, didn't we?" We are the mice in the story. We think that we've shaken something, we've accomplished something, but we have to look up to God and say, "It's Your doing." We need to be humble before Him. And you see, God chooses to and only can fully work through a humble person. Pride pushes out trust and our dependency on Him. Humility creates a vacuum in which His power can flow. To say, we're nothing. Jesus said it this way, "Without Me, you can do nothing." You've heard that verse. It's not you can do a few things, you can accomplish a little bit. He said, no, you can do nothing, nothing of eternal consequence, nothing of eternal significance. So the power of God shaking the earth that day, and God shaking the earth ultimately someday, and if you go down the page into chapter 28, we're not going to look at this today, but you'll see when that angel descended from heaven, it says there was a great earthquake. So an earthquake on Christ's moment of death, an earthquake when the resurrection occurs, because God's power is on display, and we should be humble. We should give him credit. We should give our dependency to him, remind ourselves. And by the way, the Word of God, a constant exposure to the Word of God will keep you humble. It'll keep you in a place of knowing you are who you are and not to think of yourself more highly than you should. Sometimes it's the creation around us. Some of you people like to go to the ocean. I figured this out. Some of you have already got, you know, got your condo booked down at some beach somewhere, all right? You do that. And you can go there to the beach and you can dig in the sand. You can sit in the sand. You can, you know, eat some seafood or whatever goes on. But at least for me, the times I've been in the ocean, the most spectacular thing is just the view. Just you can see clear to the horizon, and you see that expanse and the water and the majesty of it all. And I usually feel a little small. Or sometimes it's a mountain view, or sometimes looking up at the night sky, if you can get away from the city lights and it's a clear night, and you just see, wow, I feel so small. David felt small. He says, what is man that you're even mindful of him? Well, the son of man that you visit him. We need to be reminded that we're humble, and we need to be humble before him, and we depend on him. Lastly, as you see here in this verse, in verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. We see the reality that God is here, and this is serious. We see that in his presence. We see that because of his power. And lastly, we see that in his punishment for sin. He's announcing his punishment for sin. There's various places in Scripture we see this. There's two verses spoken by Jesus himself in Matthew 24, just three chapters back. He says this in verses 7 and 8, Matthew 24. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. It's going to begin to mark the beginning of judgment upon this world, a punishment falling. And in some ways, I think the earth shaking when Jesus died is a way of reminding us that not only is God present and God powerful, but God will judge sin. If you're one of his children, the great news for you is this: that punishment fell on him, not on us. Undeserved? Yes. Gracious? Yes. Loving? Yes. Merciful? Yes. Yes, yes, and yes. And we should just respond in worship and service and wanting to live righteously and announce his truth to as many people as we can. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted him as Savior, you don't want that punishment to fall on you. But if it doesn't fall on Jesus through your faith in his finished work on the cross, that powerful earth-shaking power of his judgment will fall on you. This isn't on the screen, but let me read this, Isaiah 13:13 for you. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. I don't like the thought of God being angry with me. I certainly don't relish the thought of God's wrath falling on me. And I can only deal with those realities because they fell on Jesus, not on me, through his substitution on the cross. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted him as your Savior, I would encourage you to at least consider, maybe pray this before the Lord in the sincerity of your heart. Lord, show me the way of salvation. Show me that path in life. Show me what is the reality. Or maybe right now you could just simply say this: Lord, I know you're the judge. And that's the next point. He is judge, so the earth shakes. He is the judge. Lord, I know you're my judge. And now I've come to believe that Jesus can be my Savior through believing in him, that he took my punishment upon him. And even in the privacy of your own heart, you could trust him as your Savior. We've been spending some time this month as we look forward to Easter. We've given you all these little cards that are around the room here, all the exits. And simply ask the question, do you believe that Jesus is alive? By the way, how you answer that question determines where you are in relation to God. Your eternal destiny is on the line. And there's a little code you can scan with your phone, or you can type in the link, and there's a six-minute video. If you don't know if you're saved or not, or that's an open question, take 6 minutes and invest in the destiny of your own soul and watch that. It'll also give you some other suggestions of how to proceed as well. But we would love for you to trust Christ as Savior. We'd love to have a conversation with you, even after the service. There's multiple people that would love to share with you and answer your questions and see you come to faith in Christ. Don't put that off. We'd love to see you go through the waters of baptism, profess to this congregation and anybody else who cares to know that you're one of his children, you're a child of God. Believer, he is judged, so we should repent. Yes, when a person is saved, you do turn from sin and to seeking a life of righteousness. The great news is you don't have to make that change yourself. God's Spirit will come in and help you with that process of change, but you can't stay in sin and follow Christ. You got to be turning a different direction. And believer in Christ, repentance does not end the moment we're saved. That's not the only time we repent. God calls us to turn away from sin when we notice it, when we catch it, when we're convicted of it and turn back to Him. Not that we need to be saved again, but we need to be back in fellowship with Him again. And we do that through confession. And we can make a U-turn anywhere along the line. So God wants us to be people who repent and turn to Him and put our faith in Him. God's punishment is on display. One more verse I want to read to you. I don't know if it's on the screen or not. We'll find out. This is the ultimate big one. Revelation 16:18. Speaking of Jesus returning, not as the suffering servant, but Jesus returning as the conquering king. 16:18, Revelation. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. People in California may talk about the big one, but this is the big one in Revelation 16. And someday it's going to come. Why? Because God's presence will be announced. Because God's power will be announced. And His punishment coming for sin will be announced. God is here, and this is serious. So when those who were gathered around the cross, maybe at a distance, or maybe there was people who weren't even close to the cross but knew it was happening. When Jesus slumped in death, they didn't know about the veil being torn inside because that was seen by a few. But everybody felt the earth shake. And as that tremor rumbled across the land, the noise of it and the confusion of it, God was saying, I'm here. Take this very, very seriously. Believer, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We need to come before Him with the excitement and the edge of the seat enthusiasm when we study His Word and we encounter it together. We need to make sure that we repent of our sins and turn to Him. And if you've never trusted Him as Savior, you need to be saved. And I can think of no better time than right now to put your faith in Him. If we could help you with that decision, we stand ready. Let's pray together. Father, we simply ask the question that we've said in statement form. We say to each other, Lord, You are here. Are we taking this seriously? Are we treating You with the respect and the reverence and the dedication and the devotion that You so richly deserve? Are we indeed, Lord, open before You? You've told us, Lord, that in time past when You showed up in a special way that the earth shook, You've told us that You would shake the earth in Your power. You told us, Lord, that it accompanies Your judgment when You come back to judge sin. Lord, we thank You that all those things are being true. Help us, Lord, to align ourselves with that reality and humility and devotion to listening to You and following You. In thankfulness that our punishment was placed on Christ. And Lord, if there be even one with us today that does not know Jesus as Savior, we pray, Father, that You would help us to continue to pray for that one, and Lord, to share that message with that one. And we pray for that one that their heart may be open to You. Lord, we pray that You'd make that so, even as we ask in the name of the one who was crucified for us, the one who died for us. And help us, Lord, to take seriously Your word, we pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.